Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke 5, 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you this morning. If you're visiting us today, welcome. We're so glad you're here with us today. You know, we just installed our elders and actually our first set, a group of deacons and deaconesses. And as we've said already, let's really pray for them, that God would use them to, again, serve you, serve me, serve our church together. My guess is as they thought about, like, you know, being an elder or a deacon and deaconess, my guess is they took some time to pray, and what they were looking for is God's call for them, right? You know, and whether that happens with a clear voice or sense of peace or something, I think that's what they were looking for, a call, sense of call, because eventually they're not serving you or me, but eventually they're serving God who called them. And I think it's not just actually elders and deacons that have to wrestle with calling in life. It's really all of us. God calls all of us to follow Him, or God calls all of us to serve Him. Even if you're here visiting and you're just examining, you're curious about Christian faith, about the Bible, and you're here just kind of wanting to learn more, my guess is that you're still wrestling with a sense of call in life. What's God after? What's God doing in my life? And what we see here in this passage is Jesus calling His first disciples. Now, it's unique because in the Jewish culture, it was usually the disciples or the students that went out to look for masters or teachers. And what they would say is, "I want to follow you and I want to learn from you. I want to be with you." But here what we see is, we see Jesus as the master or teacher going out and calling His disciples. And what Luke is telling us is, unless we have this call from God, unless we have this call from Jesus, we cannot have a relationship with Him. It's really God's calling to us that, and our response to Him that begins this relationship with our God or Christ. And so this morning, the two questions that we could kind of ask ourselves is there a call of God in your life? Do you have a sense of God calling you? That's question number one. Second question is, if there is, how is it making a difference in your life? Is it making any kind of difference in your life if you have a call of God? Because what we see in the Gospels is when Jesus calls His disciples, it makes all the difference in the world. People are radically changed as they follow Him. So what kind of difference do you see in your life if you heard the call of God? So what I want to do is I want to talk about basically how the call came to these disciples and then how they responded. how the call came and how they responded. And I'll talk about three things, three calls, how calls came, and then after each one, we'll talk about how they responded. Okay, so we'll kind of dive in here. Number one, the call, first of all, the call was called to trust in Jesus. So if you have a Bibles or your phones, the first three verses tell us that Jesus is now beginning his teaching ministry, and it's so powerful and effective that already as he's beginning, he is gathering the crowd. Crowd come, and they want to hear God's word from Jesus. And so Jesus, wanting to be effective in his teaching, takes a boat, and he takes it out, I guess it's a few yards, so that he can have a better position to teach God's word. So let's jump to verse 4. So he teaches them, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now that's an interesting question or request from Jesus, because Jesus is not a fisherman; he was a carpenter. And we read in first three verses, these disciples, these people had just come back from fishing. They had fished all night, and now they're cleaning their net, meaning they're done. And so when Jesus asked this question, or makes this request, Simon and all the disciples, they really didn't need to follow through. I mean, you know, because they know the best time to fish. They know where to go to catch most fish. And what we see here is Jesus's request, which is a bit odd. And look at verse 5. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." So this is what Simon's saying. Simon's saying, "Jesus, we just got back from a long night of work. We're exhausted. We're tired. We want to clean our fish and we want to go home." That's what Simon is saying. And he's saying, again, "You're a carpenter. We know how to fish. We know when to fish. We know where to fish. This has been a hard day. We caught nothing. We're ready to go home and rest." And look what Simon says next. He says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." So this is what Simon's saying. Right? Simon's saying, "Jesus, we've been working all night, we're tired, but because you say so, I'm going to let down my nets." And sometimes Christian faith is kind of like that. We say, Jesus comes and he says, basically what's implied here is Jesus is telling Simon, all the disciples, "Trust me, right? Let down your net, take it out one more time and let it down. Right? Trust me. And a lot of times as Christians, I think the Christian life becomes like this. It's, "I don't know what God's doing in my life. I don't know what Jesus is asking. You know, it's confusing. I'm tired. Maybe I'm discouraged." But sometimes it's simply, do we trust Jesus? We say, "I'm tired, Jesus, but because you say so, I'm going to let down my net." So what Peter does is he simply trusts in Jesus, who he is, and look what happens in verse 6. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink." So when Simon and other disciples trust in Jesus, they let down their net, they catch so much fish, they have to get other people to help them. The nets are breaking and they fill both boats, and it's so heavy that both boats are sinking. Right? And what we see here is what Luke's telling us is Jesus is trustworthy. We can trust in Jesus even when things are not making sense, when things are not clear, when we are exhausted or maybe tired. We can't trust him because Jesus is all-knowing and is all-powerful. It's called to simply trust in who Jesus is and what he said. I mean, it's called to faith, right? Called to trust in Jesus. Now, this is interesting because look at Peter's response. So after this miracle, it's the both boats are full of fish. It's sinking, verse 8. "And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Isn't that interesting how Simon reacts here? My guess is this is what Simon's been working for, right? To catch fish. And he now has Tons of fish. So much fish that the boats are sinking. And instead of sort of rejoicing, right, instead of, I don't know, like high-fiving or, I don't know if they had back then, a fist pumping or chest pumping or, I don't know, like hallelujah, singing hallelujah. Instead of, Peter falls down and he says, depart from me for I'm a sinful person, Lord. Why does he react that way? Well, this is how people reacted when they encountered God in the Old Testament, right? I mean, we know many passages come to your mind, I'm sure. We have Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah saw the glory of God on the one, and he was so attracted to God's glory. He wanted to worship God, but at the same time, he fell down and said, woe is me. I'm a ruined man. I'm a man with unclean lips. Same thing happens in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel sees the glory of God, and on the one hand, he wants to worship God. He wants to get near to God. And the other hand, he falls flat down. Same thing happens in Moses' life. Do you remember in burning bush? Moses sees the burning bush, and he's so attracted to this bush. It's consuming fire. So he gets closer and closer, and God speaks through the bush. Right? He says, God's voice says, Moses, Moses, meaning in the Hebrew, that's, I want you closer. Moses, come close to me. And at the same time, he says, but take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Whenever we read in the Old Testament, when people encounter the glory of God, two things happen. One, they're attracted to God's glory, to God's beauty. They want to worship, they want to praise. But at the same time, they fall flat on their faces and say, woe is me. I'm an unclean person. That's what Peter is happening. That's what's happening to Peter. Peter recognized who Jesus is through this miracle. And instead of celebration, he says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful person. I'm a sinner. Go away from me. What's Peter saying? Peter's saying, I need to hide. I'm exposed. You see me. You see right through me. Please depart. Please go away. Please move away from me, for I'm gonna die in your presence. And that's what Peter is saying. Now look at what Jesus says after Peter acknowledges his sin. Verse 10. Peter says, Jesus says to Simon Peter, he says, do not be afraid. We'll pause there. Peter had just said, Jesus, depart from me. I'm a sinful person. Jesus says, do not be afraid. You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, I see you. I see your worst. I know that you're a sinner. I know that you feel like you want to hide, but I want you to be with me. He's calling Peter. He's calling him. And this point, this call changes Peter's life completely. You know why we know that? Look at verse 8 with me. Verse 8 says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. The commentators note that it's only here in Luke chapter 5 that Peter is called Simon Peter. Before this passage, he's always called, in the Gospel of Luke, always called Simon. After this occasion, he's always called Peter. Peter's name that Jesus gave to him. And what Luke is telling us is there is a shift, change in his heart, in his identity. He's no longer Simon, but he's becoming Peter. He's completely changed. And friends, that's how the gospel works. Gospel calls us to trust in Jesus. On the one hand, it exposes us. It exposes us. It absolutely does. It shows us how wicked and sinful and unworthy we are in the presence of God. But when we feel like we're unworthy, we're sinful, and we want to hide and run away from God, Jesus comes and says, no, I want you to come in. I invite you in. The gospel says that God sees us at our worst, but still loves us, still invites us in. And friends, that changes you. That changes us. And that's the heart of the call. That's at the heart of the call. Like Jesus, that God calls us knowing who we are. Seeing all of our messiness, all of the dirt in our soul is exposed. But in Christ, there's no condemnation. Jesus says, don't be afraid. And Jesus is calling Peter to be with him. It's an invitation. And that's where the call begins. Friends, do you have this call in your life? Because if you do, it will change everything about you. It will change your identity. It will change what you live for. It will change who you are. You'll become from Simon to Peter. The First Corinthians says, you'll become a new creation. John chapter 3 says, you'll be born again. That's what it is. It's when the call of God comes and we see our unworthiness before God's holiness, and yet we're not doomed, but God invites us in because of Christ. That changes us. So that's first call. And all of us need that if we're gonna walk with Jesus. The call from God. To trust in Him and what He's done. The second call, it comes from verse 10. It says, Jesus says, do not be afraid. And then He says, from now on, you will be catching men. And what Jesus is talking about here is He's saying, now on, you will rescue people. In the Greek, that's what it means. You will rescue people. Now, think about this. This is amazing. Peter had just declared, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy to be near you. And then Jesus says, don't be afraid. You're gonna join me in doing God's work. I'm calling you to be part of my team. I mean, that's amazing. Just this past month, I had to fix something in my house. It was actually a microwave that's on like top of the stove, you know, one of those microwaves, and it blew out because I think one of my kids, and we still don't know who did it, but they had microwaved something, or they actually had turned the microwave on and was running for like 15 minutes or 10 to 15 minutes without anything inside. And so after like 10 minutes, I think we smelled something burning and the microwave kind of blew up or something. And so we needed a new one. We got ordered a match. And so I needed to kind of put this on the wall, right? And I don't know how many of you thought that, but it's a process. It took me about 3 hours to do it. And in the middle, what I needed was I needed someone to help me to lift the microwave up and kind of hold it there, right? I mean, there's a latch, and so you're not really holding it up, but you actually have to kind of balance it. So in the past, I would usually ask my wife, honey or Suge, hey, I need 5 minutes of your time. Can you just hold it up there and I could kind of screw it on? Right? That's the process. But this time I thought, wait a minute, I have a son who just turned 14. I mean, he should be doing this. He should be helping me. And so I called my oldest son, right? Josiah, come and help me out here. And so he goes, yes, Dad. You know me? And I said, you just gotta hold this in place until I get things latched on, right? And he said, okay. So he held it there. And I was like, wow, he can actually do this. It was a monumental event actually in my household. Until this point, I've never asked him to help me with like fixing things. You know why? It's messy. It would take me longer to have him help me to fix something than if I were to do it myself. Because I need to help him, explain it, help him. If he makes a mistake, I need to correct it, and he loses things, I need to find it, give it to him. It would take twice as long. So until this point, I've never really asked him to like assist me on like fixing things or doing things, you know, difficult things around the house. You think about that, and it's amazing because God calls us. God comes. I mean, he could accomplish his mission without us, I think, easier, quicker. But he calls us to help him. Like, think about it. I mean, why would he do that? It takes longer. It's messier. Why would God call you and me to help him to accomplish this cosmic, eternal work? Here's just my thought. It's not theologically, like, you know, thought through, but my thought is, I just thought about it, and, you know, there's a difference between actually participating in something, like in a project or a team, to accomplish something, right? Whether it's athletics or academics or you're in your workplaces, you're part of a team, and once you work hard, you're able to accomplish something, there's this deeper joy than someone who kind of watched from the sidelines. You go, oh, okay, that's nice, but it doesn't hit you. There's no joy. You know why God, I think, invites us in? It's because He wants us to participate in His joy of making all things new one day. I mean, that's what God's after. So once this is done, once God's done with all of His work, we can, not as bystanders, kind of clap for God. No, we can stand with God, and celebrate and worship and experience the joy that's in Him. And there's nothing like it. I mean, you know, think about all the things that you've won over the years, or again, the team that you're part of. I mean, there's nothing like being part of a team where you accomplish something, you win something, and when you finally do something, and that's what God's after. I think God invites us in, even when we make it messier. And we make it messy for God. But God still calls us to say, you're going to catch men. You're going to be part of my team. That's amazing. That's amazing. I want to tell this story. I've only been part of one winning team athletically. But I still remember that when I was in seventh grade. My football team won last second. Like, it was like, what do you call it? Hail Mary? Like, my quarterback named Ziggy threw it like 20 yards. Threw it to this receiver named Moon. I still remember these guys because it's so, and I remember it was like the time was running out and he threw it as far as he can and this guy caught it and he was running and I was the offensive lineman. And I'm looking at my receiver running down the field and everyone celebrating. I still remember that. It's like ingrained in my head because I still remember the field that I played on. It was at Ann Arbor High School. Like, it was amazing. Even for a 13-year-old boy, it was so much fun. And friends, one day the cosmic war will be done, will be accomplished. One day God will renew all things. Justice will rule. God will be known. He will be worshipped. And He wants us to be part of that team. That's why He invites us. Now look at Peter's response in verse 11. Verse 11, it says, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. Jesus says, Peter, I want you to come and be part of my team. And Peter says, and the disciples, they leave everything and they follow Jesus. So that's their response. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we quit our jobs, change our vocation? No, that's not what it means. But I think what it does mean is it means that we place Jesus as our highest priority. Our relationship with Him is the most thing in our life. That's what it means. More than our work, more than our relationships, more than our families, more than our careers, more than anything, Jesus takes top priority in our life. Cities like D.C., most of you came to D.C. for your careers. You're here because work. And there's a danger in that because we can make work our God. Instead of advancing or working, work becomes your Lord. And you become its slave. And you can't let go. You're striving internally and externally. You have hard time resting. You have hard time letting it go. You have hard time serving at church because you're always working. You want to work. You want to get a little bit. You want to get ahead. You want to climb that ladder. You want to get a little further. And so you have hard time letting things go. You have hard time making space for Jesus. You have hard time making space for people. Now, how do we work but let work not dominate over us? It's only way we could do that is when we recognize that there's a greater work. There's work that's beyond our work. That gives us status that's beyond earthly status. That gives us wealth that's beyond earthly wealth. That's the only way. That's what Jesus here says, come, follow me. You're going to catch men. What Jesus is giving these disciples is a work that's greater than their work. And so Peter and all the disciples, they let it go. And you know what they let go? I mean, they let go their boats and nets, but they also let go of this enormous catch they just made. You know, and you think about that, and it's probably something that they worked for a long time. They just got it, but they let it go. Why? Because they recognize that there's a greater work that God is calling them to do. Now, again, it doesn't mean that you change your jobs or no, but it does mean that your earthly work doesn't dominate over you. That greater work, Jesus' work for you, what He's called in your life, that becomes central, and you can arrange your life around that. You know, I think sometimes we hear passages like this, and we want to kind of, I don't know, like, we don't like it because it's so radical. I mean, they leave everything to follow Jesus. I think sometimes the temptation is we look at passages like this and we say, I mean, did they really leave everything? I mean, I'm sure, you know, they came back and used their boats here and there and, you know, they did different things. And we want to kind of, moderate this kind of radical step of faith in some sense. I think when we sense the call from God, and that we recognize who God is and who we are in light of God, and we recognize God's grace towards us, it does shift everything. It changes everything internally. There's new identity. And so we can let everything go. In Luke chapter 18, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and they're debating back and forth. And at the end of their discussion, the rich young ruler goes away from Jesus sad because he wasn't able to let go of his wealth. And then Peter comes along and he says to Jesus, Jesus, he's just observed what took place, right? He's heard what Jesus just said. And Peter says, Jesus, we left everything to follow you. And I think what Peter's asking is, Jesus, what's going to happen to us? I mean, we actually did leave our wealth. We actually left our families to follow you. And this is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18. He says, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and the age to come, eternal life. And what Jesus is saying is, when you leave everything to follow Him, you're not really losing anything at all. You're gaining things. And we need to see that. You're gaining work beyond this work. You're gaining wealth beyond the earthly wealth. You're gaining status that's beyond the status that you have here. And you need to see that if you're going to let go of your careers or your relationships or your wealth or your status before Jesus. So that's the second calling. Call to participate in Jesus' work and how Peter responded by letting things go. Okay. Lastly, last call is call to be renewed. And I need to look at a passage in John, Gospel of John. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to John 21. I want to read this passage because this passage resembles Luke 5 exactly, to the point where some of the commentators say, is it written twice and it's really the same event, but that was written twice? Actually, it's not. But it is pretty similar. Listen, I'll read from verse 3, chapter 21 of Gospel of John. Simon Peter said to them, his other disciples, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. Verse 6, he said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. We'll stop there. What's happening here? It's the same story. Jesus does the same thing. The disciples are fishing. They fished all night. They caught nothing. And Jesus comes, and he says, go out and try one more time. And when they do, they catch a significant amount of fish. What's happening? Well, the important thing is, this is right after Peter's miserable failure. Peter had just denied Jesus 3 times. The disciples all scattered out of fear. And this is a passage that comes after Jesus' resurrection. He comes to his disciples one more time. And what does he do? He reminds of them, he reminds Peter especially, but all the disciples of their first calling. That's what's happening. And what Peter is thinking is, I've just failed miserably. And you know what Peter is asking himself? Maybe my failure is too much. I denied Jesus. Maybe God can't use me anymore. Maybe the call of God in my life, maybe it's no longer valid. Maybe God will choose someone else. I mean, he has tons of questions of doubt. What's Jesus doing? You know what Jesus is saying through this whole process is Jesus is telling Peter and the disciples, my grace is bigger than your failures. My call goes beyond your mistakes. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's reinstating Peter. Peter, do you love me? I know you made those mistakes, but do you love me? Do you still want to be part of my team? The call of God doesn't go away because we made mistakes. It doesn't go away because we lack faith. It doesn't go away because we've sinned. It doesn't go away. It would go away if it was up to us. But it doesn't go away because, as I talked about in the beginning, it's Jesus who sought out his disciples and called them to himself. And because it comes from Jesus, it doesn't just disappear. It's call of God from God. His grace comes and it renews us again and again and again. When we fall, God comes and reminds us, do you remember how you trusted in me in the beginning? Well, I'm coming to you again. I want you to be renewed. Now, how does Peter respond? There's only one thing that's different between John 21 and Luke 5. And that's how Peter responds. In Luke 5, Peter says, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinner. Here in John 21, we read it, right? He jumps into the water. He's swimming towards Jesus. You can imagine him. He's trying to get there, but it sounds like the other disciples got there first. Or he's trying to swim. I mean, you see his heart. He wants to go and jump in and get to Jesus so that they can once again be restored. Friends, if some of you here, you look back in 2015, and it's filled with mistakes. Maybe it's filled with disappointments. Maybe it's filled with sin. Maybe it's filled with just hardships. The call of God still stands. If you want to be renewed, you can be renewed even beginning today. You can come, jump in and say, Jesus, renew my heart. Renew my devotion to you. I want to be renewed as I start your 2016. Especially for those of you who have drifted away, what a great time for you to be renewed. Come back to Jesus and begin to serve you in the right way. Again, his grace is sufficient. It's here. He's calling you to come back and be renewed. All right. Let's pray for a few minutes, and then we'll close our time with the offering and a song of response. But if we can maybe just kind of close our eyes and just reflect on the call of God in your life. And I'm sure there's some of us here, maybe the call of God is a new saying, Jesus, I don't know exactly what's happening. And I look at my heart and it's weak and it's dry. But because you say so, I will. Maybe there are others of us who've been drifted away and we've just drifted away. And maybe what you need is just once again, kind of jump in, river of life, and be renewed, and be restored, and be cleansed, and strengthened. And that's you, and I hope you can do that today, or begin to do that today. So I'm going to give us a minute to just kind of pray on your own, and then I'll pray for us as we close our time together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that your call upon our life is not due to us and what we can offer you. As we see in this passage, it's when Peter recognized how unworthy he was before you, that you called him and you invited him in. And so, Lord, we recognize that, and we just fall before you and say, thank you for calling us. If our sense of call to be with you and to serve you has weakened over the years or over the months, I pray that today that there will be a sense of renewal, that you would beckon us to come to you, and that we would. If there are people here who never responded to your call to trust in you, I pray that that would happen even today. That some here would say yes to you because of who you are, recognizing both their unworthiness and yet sensing your love for them. Thank you for your Spirit that allows us to sense that and feel that and be convicted of that. Pray that you would continue to stir our hearts, Lord, as we worship you. And in Jesus' name we pray.